The message that I'm going to speak today, that the Lord just began to stir in me from 1 Corinthians 12:13, God just showed me something that I've never seen before. And then the Lord just kind of took the message from that point. And this message that we're going to talk today from the scripture is the prerequisite for walking in the gifts of the Spirit. Because the truth is, you need to do these things that we're going to talk about today in order to actively walk in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, you can be used to do things apart from relationship with God. That's why Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name and prophesied in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And I will say to them, Jesus said, I never knew you. The reason he said that is because the Christian life is not just about operating the gifts of the Spirit or doing great spiritual things in the church. It is relationship with Jesus. And that relationship is what grounds us. It's what keeps us straight. And we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit is a part of that today. And so if you just put up the first slide and then we'll read each other. This is the thing that the Lord taught me. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. And we're going to talk about why that's so important. But if you want to stand, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how we are all a part of the body of Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit, so not by all our individual spirits, by one Spirit, and notice the S is capitalized because it is talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So you can be seated. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us so that we are a part of the body of Christ. Now, that's a metaphor that depicts the Christian life. And that the Christian life isn't just about us anymore. I want to read this to you in the message, this same verse, because it's very interesting. And so it says in the message in chapter 12, verse 13, by means of his one Spirit, we all said goodbye to, yeah, it's really long, so it's a little bit smaller on the back screen especially, but that's okay, I have it written down. By means of his one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. That's very important. It's a very important part of the Christian life. You might as well, if you are a Christian or plan to be, just go ahead and make peace with that, because that's part of it. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. Jesus talked about this in John 7. He said that whoever comes to me and thirsty, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And then it says this, he spoke of the Spirit. So it was as a metaphor. Okay, the old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. So by the Holy Spirit, he baptizes us as believers into the body of Christ. Now that is very important. If you put up the next slide, Joe, the reason this is important is because as a Christian, you cannot say, I don't need other Christians, or I don't need other people. Me and God, we have our own thing going. I have my beliefs. That is not biblical. And people that say that are not reading their Bible. And the Bible is our standard for Christianity. So as Christians, we need other Christians. I can't say, I don't need anybody. That's not, we need each other. In fact, I'm going to show you 1 Corinthians 12:20-21 says, yes, there are many parts, talking about the body of Christ, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. because the body needs the other parts of the body. I can't, you know, my hand isn't going to say to its foot, I don't need you, because I need all the parts of my body. And as the body of Christ, we need each other. We need to be integrated into the body of Christ. As a Christian, you need other Christians and they need you. Those both, to understand both parts is equally important, because to think I don't need other people is prideful, and to think they don't need me is just wrong. The truth is, a lot of people think, well, I don't have anything to offer to the body of Christ. That is not true. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. He has designed it for you to be a part of the body of Christ. And that's important. The body parts need each other. The Holy Spirit doesn't just baptize us to be alone. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. This is one reason why being part of a church is so important. Some people say, like I said, I've talked to many people over the years and say, well, I don't believe you have to go to church to be a Christian. Show me that in the Bible. Because in the Bible, I see that going to church is part of being a Christian. It is all throughout. And it was God's idea. Ephesians 4, look in Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. It talks about how God is the one who ordained pastors and teachers and evangelists. Why would he ordain those if we don't need them? Why do that? God doesn't do things for no reason. He does them for a purpose. And then it talks about how together we grow up into the body of Christ. And that's part of that, is we do it together. Listen, it is easier to serve God by yourself. If you don't have to deal with other people, like you don't have to go to church and deal with all the other imperfect church people at church, you know, you can get a whole set of ideas as to what you think Christianity is if you don't have to deal with anybody else. If you don't have to be preached to and be told that sometimes your thinking is wrong, if you don't have to deal with the frustration that comes with, you know, dealing with the drama of other people, because let's just face it, there is drama in the church, because we all have drama and we bring it into the church. So let's just call it what it is and admit it. But we deal with it. And the truth is, that is how we grow. We grow by dealing with our drama and sometimes dealing with other people and learning how to step over the people that get on your nerves and learning how to deal with your pride and learning how to deal with your, you know, sensitivity and learning how to get out of your comfort zone. And all of those things are a part of the growth in the Christian life. And that happens as we are part of the body. We're intended to do it with other believers. Now, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is another place. It says, stir one another up to love and good works, and not to forsake assembling yourselves together. It's God's idea. It's his plan. So when we become a Christian, we become part of a bigger story than our own. That's very important. Some people think that they become a Christian so that God can show them their destiny and help them fulfill it. The reality is, we become a Christian to help him build his kingdom, to see his kingdom be built, so that he can build his kingdom and accomplish his plans on the earth. And trust me, sometimes the way he asks you to do it is different than the way that you think or feel is best. Yes, that's true. If you put up the next slide, we come to Christ to build his kingdom, his way, that is taught in his word by his Spirit. He is the pronoun. Like we are not. There is not an I. Christianity is not about me. And that's very important. My dad used to show all the time. If you've been to the church a long time, you've seen me church about, you know, 300 times. But it is a good video. And it's all about how some people think that the church is all about me. It should start when I'm ready. People should treat me how I want to be treated. You know, it should be. It is not about me. It is about us. And more importantly, it is about him. So we come to church to build his kingdom. I'm going to say it again, his way, that is taught in his word, because that's what keeps us balanced, and by his Spirit. It involves us, but we're not the subject of his story. And that's important that we learn. We're not all building our individual kingdoms. The Lord has shown me that many times and reminded me, Shannon, you're not building your kingdom. And thank you, Lord, I needed to remember that, because we forget often and make things all about us. We have a tendency to be the biggest character in our own story. And it's very easy to get so stuck on yourself and to think all the time, even when you come to church, to where everything becomes about you. Well, it was cold in there, and I didn't like the music, and nobody talked to me, and I didn't feel like standing all that time. And then they made me be quiet for 7 minutes and give me a break. I don't like. Do you see? It was all about me. Coming to church, just go ahead and decide. It is not about you. It is about Him. And if we make it about Him and we say, God, I am here to worship you. If it's cold, I'll bring my jacket. If they wait a long time, I need more time to pray. I can never pray enough, so I will pray some more. And if I run out of things to pray for myself, I'll pray for everybody in the room. You know, if the music is too loud, I'll put cotton in my ears like Miss Ruth used to. If the music is not loud enough, I'll sit closer to the front so that I can hear better. You know, I mean, listen, there are all these things that if we would continually say, God, what are you doing in my, what do you want to do? And we would make it about Him continually. He would be able to do in us, and it would force us to grow out of ourselves and out of our comfort zone. What I think is, because in the story where everything belongs, revolves around me, this is what happens. You put up the next slide. Often we make the story about how I feel, what I expect, what I think should be done, and how I think it should be done. And people leave churches over this. But listen, it is not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. And if together all of us are striving to do His will and build His kingdom His way by reading His word and being led by His Spirit, we will be in unity and be able to accomplish great things because of Him. And then He receives the glory. The Bible says no flesh should glory in His presence. It's not about lifting up myself or you lifting up yourself. It's about Him being lifted up, Jesus being lifted up. And so we have to remember that the Christian life is about dying to self. We don't just get saved so that I can be a better me. I get saved so that I can be surrendered to Him to build His kingdom, to see His will be done through me in the earth. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the death of the flesh and new life as a part of Christ's body. If you put up the next slide, He baptizes us into death of self. Now, I realize this is not like a pat everybody on the back, everybody feel better about themselves, this message, but that's okay. We all need these. You know, we need to hear the truth. And the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the death of self. I'm going to show you that, because that is required to be a part of the body of Christ. We have to die to self. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, remember we read in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we are baptized into His body. As many as are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. We saw the water baptism with Kenny a few weeks ago. That was cool. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead from the glory of the Father, even so we should also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, dying to ourselves as Christians is what unites us. If we're all building our individual kingdoms, doing our own thing, we're not going to be in unity, because it's going to be about me, not about Him. And that's going to cause problems. It has to continually be, we have to continually be dying to self and living for Him, because that's what connects us. Listen, I've told y'all before, that is what allowed Rick and I to have things in common. I mean, we had Jesus in common when we met. And as our as a married couple for 25 years, we have stayed married because of Jesus. I love Him very much, and He loves me very much. But marriage can be very difficult. Let's just be honest. You put two people from completely different backgrounds and completely different cultures, put them in the same house, and expect them to agree on things. Listen, sometimes it's just real. The struggle is real. Let's just be honest. Okay? But it's worth it. Yeah. It's worth it. It's worth it because we both have to die to ourselves. on a regular basis. I have to die to myself. And as we do that, it causes me to grow. That's why the Lord uses Rick to help me to grow when I have to die to myself. And, you know, it's good for me. It's good for him. It's part of how we grow as Christians. And I love him. And I wouldn't want to be married to anybody else. I love it. I just want to make that clear. I love being married. It's wonderful. But it's a challenge, and it causes us to die. But Jesus told us that that was a requirement to be his disciple from the beginning. He didn't do a bait and switch, like I say all the time. He told us what was required from the beginning. Matthew 16, verse 24 through 27, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny." That means to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interest. The problem, one of the problems in the world today, is the world is telling us all the time, you have to be you. You have to do what makes you happy. You have to do what's comfortable for you. You have to do what you feel. You have to live your own life because YOLO, you only live once, do it for yourself. That is not the Christian way. And that's not what Jesus told people, and that's not how we live as Christians. As Christians, we deny ourselves in order to do things his way. And he told people that, and people still followed him. You know why? They followed him to the death because he is worth it. Because we were created for relationship with our Father, and because it is the freest way to live apart from self, because sin always brings slavery with it. Always. To lose sight of oneself, that's deny oneself. To take up his cross, Jesus said, which I've said this before, but it's important that we remember. When Jesus said this, a cross was not a pretty gold thing that people wore around their neck. It was not something that they hung in their house or in their car. It was an instrument of torture that the Romans used to kill people. It was terrible. So when Jesus said this to people, the cross didn't become a symbol of Christianity and something that we plate with gold for people to, you know, for people to symbolize with until years later. At this point, it was a horrific death. But Jesus said it because he knew we have to be willing to die to ourselves. So he said, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross, which he did first when he walked on the earth and he died to himself. He did first. And then he said, and follow me. Some people expect Jesus to follow them. They say, God, I'm going this way. Come on and go with me. Would you bless my efforts? Would you bless my life? Would you bless what I'm doing? God doesn't call us for him to follow us. He calls us to follow him. And that means we die to my way in order to do things his way. And he does walk with us, and he does strengthen us, and he does love us. Verse 25, though, Jesus continued, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If you live your life for yourself, you will lose it for eternity. And it needs to be said, because we need to be honest, that hell is real. And we have a choice as to how we live. But God expects us to live according to what his word says every day. So he said, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? This is something that we need to remember, even as Christians. I sent this verse to somebody, it's probably been a year ago, because it was somebody we were very close to, and we had spoken into their life for many years, and I just was very concerned when we talked to them, because I felt like their focus, who used to be Jesus, had really shifted. And I sent this verse, and I said, listen, like, because it's the truth. What will it profit us if we gain the whole world and we lose our soul? Or what can we give in exchange for our soul? At the end of the day, it's not worth it to give up Christ to live for ourselves. But we cannot hold on to my way and do things his way. You can't do both. You have to let go of your way and die to yourself in order to live for him. And that is what binds us together, because that is what makes us part of the body of Christ, is being baptized into his death. Verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. Jesus didn't tell people what they wanted to hear so he could have lots of followers. He told them the truth because he knew it was going to get harder than it was. And it did. For some of the, every one of his disciples died a martyr's death, except one, and they tried to kill him. And it didn't work. So they exiled him to the island of Patmos, and then he died of old age. But they didn't live lives that were easy, but they lived lives that were fulfilled. And they will reap the rewards for eternity. Eternity is so long in comparison to the life that we live down here. I realize how easy it can be to get caught up in life down here, but it is not worth trading eternity for. Eternity is so long, and we need to live with the light of eternity. Jesus told them to follow me. You have to die to yourself, because Christianity calls us to new life, and you can't hang on to the old one and hold on to the new one. You have to let the old one go in order to pursue the new one. Jesus calls us to new life, to new, completely different, radically changing, self-surrendering life. That is the Christian life on an ongoing basis. We can't live the old sinful life with self as the master and authority, and the new life with Jesus as master at the same time. But life, I want to tell you again, because it is so true. The life devoted to him is the freest way to live. Now, it's not always easy. It's hard sometimes. Dying to self is not fun. It's uncomfortable and it's frustrating. When you have to, you know, deal with your flesh and see your flesh in front of your face and realize that, man, I thought I was right in this situation and God is telling me I am wrong and I need to get it straight. It's hard. It's hard on the flesh. But it causes us to become free from the sin that would easily entangle us, the Bible says. And that's how we live. When we die to sin, we can live alive in Christ in the freedom that he paid for on the cross. Some people never experience the freedom that Christianity offers because they never die to self. We have to die to self in order to live in his freedom. Romans 6, 7 and 8 says, for he who died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Again, dying to self is a prerequisite. Verse 11 through 13 in Romans chapter 6 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves, which that means to account yourselves, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. As Christians, we have to make some choices, some hard choices, to say no to the flesh in order to say yes to God. God will not come in and do it all for us. We have to crucify the flesh, the Bible says. But he will always be there to give us the strength to do it. He will never tell us to do something that he will not strengthen us to accomplish. We don't do this alone. It is a partnership with God Almighty. And he said that when we are weak, that he is strong. That's why Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do it on my own, but I can do it by his power. But it has to start with admitting that he expects me to. Because if I think this is just how I am, people just need to understand it. This is just how it's always been. This is what I've always struggled with. We all struggle with sin. That doesn't excuse it. We take the sin that God shows us as sin in the Bible and we say, God, I submit this to you and I will die to self, but I need you to help me live alive in you because I can't do it on my own. Okay, verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, though talking about your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. The great thing is, if you put up the next slide, and I already said this, but I'm going to say it again. The great thing, oh yeah, we can just go ahead and skip past that. Okay, God doesn't tell us to do anything that he doesn't give us the strength to do. If God begins to deal with you about sin, remind yourself that he will help you to change. He doesn't tell us to do something that he doesn't give us the strength to do it. But he also doesn't come in and physically move us and physically speak for us and physically make us say no to things. He deals with us. And then as we say to God, God, I need your strength. You said that I was not supposed to let sin reign in my body, so I need your help. And it's a process. Sometimes you try and you fall and you repent and you get back up and you try again. But God will strengthen you if you will determine to live his way, because he doesn't leave us to do it alone. He invites us into relationship with him so that he can show us the new way. That's why it is vital that you be honest with God. I have a journal that I very often, probably every day, if not every day, maybe it's not always every day, maybe every 3 or 4 days, sometimes every day, sometimes multiple times in a day, I just type it out. I used to write, but these days I type it out. And I write out to God exactly how I'm feeling. God, I am overwhelmed. God, I am struggling with comparison. God, I am struggling with sin. God, I see the greed in my heart. God, I see whatever it is. God, and I lay it out before God and I say, God, I need your help. The biggest mistake that people make when they're struggling with sin is to run from God. Don't run from him. Run to him and be honest and say, God, I need you. I need your forgiveness, but don't run to him expecting him to cover it and pretend like it's not sin, because he doesn't excuse sin. He forgives it when we confess it. But I can't receive forgiveness if I don't confess it as sin. The Christian life is continual growth and change and saying to God, you are right and I am wrong. And if you have a problem with that, you might as well just go ahead and ask God to help you with it, because it is going to be a part of your life with God on an ongoing basis of saying, God, I am wrong and you are right. And I need help to get my attitude and my mindset and my body and my thoughts and my life in line. Because the Holy Spirit, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, that's my last point, he will get in your business. I mean, he will get in your business about how you live, how you talk, how you dress, how you spend your time, how you spend your money. I mean, God will just begin to deal with those areas in our lives, because Christianity is not something that is separate from the rest of our life. It's meant to be a part of everything that we do and say, how we live. So, Romans 6, 17 and 18, I want to read this verse and then we're going to go into the last point. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, the people that the Holy Spirit inspired to write this, they struggled with the same struggles that we struggle with. It says, but God be thanked though you were slaves of sin. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. There's not any new sin that's new now. There's been sin since the very beginning, and we struggle. But though these people, he said, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or that teaching to which you were delivered, as God showed them, and as they heard teaching and as they read the scriptures, God showed them this needs to change, and they obeyed that change, and through that they were set free from sin. And having been set free from sin, verse 18, you became slaves of righteousness. When we surrender to be his disciples, we have relationship with the Holy Spirit, and he lives within us to teach us how to live. That's my last point. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to live with Jesus as Lord. If you put that last slide up, Joe. He does that by revealing truth and by convicting us of sin. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to say that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, as we've said before, means supreme authority. or God, you have the final say, not me. I take myself off of the throne of my life and I place you there. And I will obey you and I will listen to you even when I don't like it, even when it's uncomfortable for me, even when I don't agree. Now, sometimes I would love to say that every time God said something, I was just like, oh, yes, God, immediately. But the reality is sometimes I have to repent because I'm in the flesh and I do things my own way and I have to repent and say, God, forgive me so that I can do things the right way, so that I can do things his way. Because he expects us to do things his way, but he is merciful with us if we're repenting and we're learning and we're seeking him and we're confessing and we're growing. And that comes from him. John 16:7-11, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, when he was talking to his disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. That word convict means to tell a fault, to refute, to admonish. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit allows people to see their wrong, that they don't believe in him. And believing in Jesus is more than just a head, I believe that he lived and died. It is, I am entrusting my entire spiritual being to him. And that is connected with making him Lord. A lot of people believe that Jesus lived and died on the cross. That's not the same as making him Lord of your life, where he is the master and in charge. But that's what he expects. But he will, the Holy Spirit shows us that. But of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The Holy Spirit shows people the righteousness of Jesus and reveals what true righteousness looks like through the word. Because the Bible says that he is the teacher. He teaches us the word. Verse 11, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judge. He will tell people their fault because that's how he convicts. About judgment, because the ruler of the world, Satan, is judged. He is condemned. He is sentenced to death. He is punished. So the Holy Spirit shows us how to live. I want to end with these next set of verses. Galatians 5:16-17. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature desires or what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. The two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. It is a struggle when the flesh is trying to resurrect and say what it wants, and God is showing us the truth of what he wants and how we're supposed to live. There is a fight going on within us. That's why we continually have to crucify the flesh so that it dies, because as the flesh dies, we find the freedom to obey the Spirit. But it is a fight. It's a fight for all of us. That's why the selfish nature has to die. The more we die to the flesh, the less we struggle to live as God has called us to. Verse 24 and 25 says, those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. The awesome truth is that it's possible because his power is at work within us. The Bible says in Romans 6, we are not to present our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but we're to present them to God. Because then sin will not have dominion over us. Because as we present ourselves to God, you will be amazed if you will walk with him. And if you will determine to die to yourself, you will be amazed at times of how God sets you free from things, of how he allows you to walk in the freedom that he created you to walk in. I mean, God has brought me and led me and allowed me to do things that are way beyond what I could have done on my own, that are way beyond what I could have accomplished in my flesh because of who he is. Anything that God tells us to do, he gives us the strength to do it. But as I said, we have to be willing to die to self, because otherwise self is screaming the whole time. I don't want to the whole time. And it does. We call the church to a fast. I don't want to fast. Immediately you get hungry. Amen. Like you're just like, oh, I'm hungry. We haven't even started and I'm already hungry. You know, I mean, you think about praying and all you think about going to pray or read your Bible. And all of a sudden you have 12 things on your list, like, and 14 people call and the kids knock on the door and you know, you have to go to the bathroom and you get hungry and all of those things because the flesh fights their spiritual life. Dying to self isn't always easy, and it isn't always fun, but it's possible, and the rewards are eternal and wonderful. The rewards of sin are shame and death. I want to read one more set of verses. Romans 6, 20 through 23 says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God offers us relationship with Him. That's why Jesus died on the cross. But He doesn't offer it unconditionally. Some people think that God just offers us relationship with Him however we choose to accept it. That's just not true. There are conditions to how we live our Christian life, and they are clearly laid out in the Bible. That's part of the process, because God knows if we don't do things His way, we will struggle with sin and slavery, and we will not be free. And God calls us to freedom. He offers us grace and strength as we lean on Him. But we have to let go of our own strength and pride and the need to do things our own way and be right in order to live the life as a part of His body. It's a great offer with an eternal changing result. We were created for relationship with Him. And our freest life is the one dedicated to build His kingdom and be a part of His story, how He has chosen to write it. Surrender is the key, and fulfillment in Him is the benefit, but the choice is ours. So I just want to invite you. Joe's just going to play a song. If you need prayer, we would be happy to pray with you. So I'm just going to close. I want to challenge you. If you haven't surrendered, surrender to Him. It is the best and the only way to live with heaven in front and in eternity, and He is worth it.